The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
As we continue to worship this morning, I'm going to read from Isaiah 58. Cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the repairer of streets to dwell in. This is the word of the Lord from Isaiah 58.
We have the privilege this morning of hearing from J.D. Sinkbile, who is the church planter that we support in Cape Town, South Africa, hence that video. For many of you, that's like family. J.D. and Michelle are like family to you. But for others of you that have been around Coram Deo maybe not quite as long, you're not quite sure what the connection is between us and Cape Town. And so I want to give a little bit of the backstory so that you have an understanding of why Jaden and Michelle are so meaningful to us and what our connection is at Coram Deo to a city that's really halfway around the world. It was the summer of 2005 when God pulled together the original core of people that planted the Coram Deo church community. In fact, it was about this time of year that we were beginning to sort of coalesce into a launch team for this church. I, at that time, had been serving as the pastor at another church and was overseeing a leadership development internship there. And JD had applied for that internship, and we hadn't been able to hire him. But I had called him up and said, listen, we're going to plant a church in Omaha. What if you guys moved here and joined with us? I knew that JD and his wife Michelle had a heart for church planting, and God was beginning to drive them in that direction. And so I just called and said, we don't have a job, any prospects, or any money for you, but why don't you move to Omaha in faith and join our church planting team? And because that's the kind of people they are, they did that. They jumped and took a risk. They moved here over this in the summer of 2005. Michelle, who was a teacher, got a job teaching at Benson High School. JD got a job as a personal trainer. And they just began to partner with us in the work of launching Coram Deo Church Community. A lot of the missional influence and the momentum that we saw in that first year was in large part due to their influence and involvement. And JD, as he began to mature in godliness and make himself known as a disciple maker, and we saw the gifts and the talents that God has given him, we hired him first as an intern. And then later on, he became one of our first elders as he went through our elder candidacy process and came on staff as a pastor. And so he was with us here at Coram Deo, really shaped the DNA of this church. In 2008, we began to process the idea of sending him to plant a church in Africa, which is some place that his heart has always been driven toward. And so over the course of really that whole year, we worked on where is God calling, what would it look like to get them there. And God provided the resources and the community and the opportunity. And long story short, in December of 2008, JD and Michelle, their son Cohen, and they hadn't yet had Sloan. She was still in utero. They moved to Cape Town, South Africa. And we got behind them, sent them, helped them get there. And JD was going at that time just sort of to discern the needs of the city. Over the course of the past year, it became really clear and really apparent that there was a deep need for not just for JD to help other people plant churches, but to start a church that would really be a church planting hub in that part of the world. And so God has led JD and his crew to come together and plant Vox City Church in the city bowl of Cape Town. You heard on the video that's sort of the city center, the hub of everything that happens in Cape Town. If you've been watching the World Cup, you've seen a lot of pictures of South Africa, and a lot of the scenic photos they show are of the city bowl of Cape Town and Table Mountain. And so that's the area where JD and Michelle are. It's a great privilege for us to have them back here. Obviously, living that far away, they don't get back that often. And so anytime they're in the United States, we want to get them to Omaha, both so we can spend time with them and hang out with them, and also for a chance to hear what God is doing and how we can continue to be involved in the work that God's doing throughout the world through church planting.
Good to see you guys. It is awesome to be back with this community and worshiping with you. This is our family, and it feels like we're home when we step back here, and we're just excited to be with you this morning. It was roughly 3.5 years ago that I was sitting in Walker's living room with he and Bob, and we were talking about foreign missions in Africa, and I was in this place of just angst and frustration because I felt like I was spinning my wheels, and yeah, I knew that God was starting to move me and call me to that continent. Now, as Bob said, my wife Michelle is from Cape Town, and so that was the last place in the world that I wanted to go in Africa. I did not want to go to South Africa. It's where she grew up, where her parents were. It's a cool city. And I was like, I would like to go to Cape Town. And so there's no way that that's hardcore enough. And basically, I had a lot of self-righteousness and pride that was in me. And so as I came to Bob and Will and I said, all right, guys, tell me what to do. Where should we go? Should we go Kenya, Sudan? You know, where would be the place that Coram Deo should invest? And they looked across the room at me and they basically said, why don't you get over yourself and go to South Africa? And I kind of was humbled and I said, all right. And I began the process of repenting and starting to think and pray towards Cape Town. And it was within like a week of that conversation that we found out that Acts 29, our church planting network, was beginning to do stuff in South Africa. And shortly after that, realized that they were looking for a guy to be on the ground there. So December of 08, my wife Michelle, my little boy Cohen, and I moved over to Cape Town. Soon after that, in February, we had our second child, Sloan. And now we're expecting again. And so you can pray for us because we're going to have 3 kids, 3 and under. There's lots of ways to grow a church, and we're trying to do our part, all right? As we were over in South Africa last year, I traveled around a lot, did a fair amount of speaking and training at church planters, was up in Uganda a couple times. And as we were there, as we began to sense and just feel again this calling, this move of the Spirit, that we needed to personally plant a church in the city bowl of Cape Town. And so January of this year, we started meeting in our living room and started to do kind of some launch team training and have some braais that's South African for barbecue, but don't let them hear you say that because they're fairly prideful about their braais and they can't believe that we do hamburgers, and I don't know what the deal is. But anyways, and we started 2 missional communities at that time. Then around March, we started kind of having services that were still in-house just for this launch team. And then on Easter of this year, we launched publicly in the downtown city center of Cape Town. Currently, just to kind of let you know where we're at and what's going on, we have 5 missional communities with 60-plus people. 3 of those are in the City Bowl. 2 of those are kind of around the mountain in the southern suburbs. We're becoming an increasingly diverse and eclectic community that represents our context. And so we have white English-speaking, white Afrikaans-speaking, Xhosa, I'm still working on that one, colored people, which is not a slur, that's an ethnic group in Cape Town. And we also have Indians, Nigerians. Anybody seen the movie District 9? And it portrays all Nigerians as drug lords. And I just want to say that is a terrible, unfair stereotype. But all the Nigerians I know are drug lords. So we have Congolese, Zimbabweans, and Americans, obviously, and even a Canadian. So that's our church. As a church, we're currently working through gospel-centered life, both in preaching and in our missional communities. That's the content that was developed right here at Coram Deo that Bob and Will wrote. We are getting ready when I return to do a series on spiritual formation. And then in August, we'll do a series on the church and membership. And at that point, we'll bring people into the core. And so as you can probably tell, Coram Deo's fingerprints are all over the DNA that is being shaped in Vox. And for that, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for building in to Michelle and I as a couple into our family. Thank you for sowing seed into a new church being planted in Cape Town. And thank you for being a church that is on mission, both locally and globally. We're actually, while I'm gone, finishing up the gospel-centered life, and we're doing a 3-week series entitled Implicated. And the idea is that because once you understand the gospel, once the gospel starts to take expression in your life and transform you, you know that you're not able to stay where you're at. You change, and there become implications for how you are to live. And so today, as I came back to visit you, it seemed appropriate that I would speak about the implication of mission. It's this gospel implication that motivated you guys to send me to Africa. It's the implication that has motivated me to plant a church in Cape Town. Mission is a part of your DNA as a church. It's who you are. And so I just want to take time this morning to remind you of that and call you to continue to live in that. Excuse me. I'm going to stop and just pray now and ask for the Holy Spirit's help. I'm going to also pray for Vox, because right about now my pastoral intern is wrapping up his sermon there on conflict. And he's a young guy, so he's doing a good job, but I'm sure he could use our prayers. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you just for this incredible opportunity to be here with Coram Deo, to fellowship with our family, our community. I also pray for Vox City Church this evening. I pray for Kyle as he is preaching probably right now. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would anoint him, that you would give him clarity of thought, that you would give him confidence as he preaches. And Lord, I also ask that you would anoint me for this time, that you'd give me energy and clarity of thought as I open up your word, and that I would preach boldly what you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm going to give you my big idea up front and kind of explain where I'm going. I have 2 points that I'm going to make in just a moment in our passage, and then we'll kind of go from there. So the big idea, the thing that I want you to take away, is that worship is the point of mission. And I'm going to read a quote from Dr. John Piper that's going to help unpack this for us. It should be on the screen for you. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is ultimate, not mission, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and goal of missions. It is the goal of missions because in missions, we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. But worship is also the fuel of missions. Passion for God in worship precedes the offer of God in preaching. You cannot commend what you don't cherish. Missionaries will never call out, "Let the nations be glad," who cannot say from the heart, "I rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." Missions begins and ends with worship. And so if we are going to understand how we are implicated to be on mission, then we need to understand how missions begins and ends with worship. It is both the fuel and the goal of missions. If you have your Bible, please open up to Isaiah 58. That'll be our text for today. And we're going to read verses 1 through 12. But before I do that, I just kind of want to set up the context of this passage. This is written by the prophet Isaiah. He's writing to Judah. And he is writing to warn them of impending judgment for their sin. And being the wise prophet that he is, anointed by God, he anticipates that Judah is not going to respond with repentance. That they're going to continue on in sin, and so it is inevitable that God will send judgment and punish them. So he breaks the book up into three sections. Chapters 1 through 39 are warning of the judgment. Chapters 40 through 55, he writes to the Jewish people in exile after they've been captured. And then chapters 56 through 66, he writes to the Jews who are returning from exile to Jerusalem, because he knows that God is sovereign and that he is faithful, and he trusts that God will bring his people back. And so as you'll see in this passage, there's really two points that I'm going to make today. In the first few verses, we'll see the problem. And in then 6 through 12, we'll see the promise. And the points that I want to make is that lack of authentic worship results in a lack of mission. And as we see the promise, we'll see, though, that authentic worship will result in mission. Isaiah 58, starting at verse 1. That should be on the screen. "Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Excuse me. When I got on the plane and left Cape Town, my city was in an amazing state of worship. It was incredible. People were coming from all over the world as if trekking to Mecca. They were coming to Cape Town, and they were going to our local temple to worship. And they would come with, they would dress as their gods. They had instruments and would break out in song and dance. And as they would come, their different gods would compete against each other. And they would cheer and praise. And as one god would be defeated, people would just fall in dismay and remorse and sadness. But they would hope that their god would resurrect in 3 days and score a few more goals. I know this is Nebraska, but people, the College World Series is not the biggest sporting event going on in the world right now. The World Cup is. And people are truly coming to Cape Town from all over. And it is amazing to see how South Africa is trusting in the World Cup for their salvation. I think I have a picture. This is an advertisement from a billboard in an airport. And what you'll see there is the temple or the stadium in Greenpoint. And out of it is coming God's covenant sign that he made to Noah. It is the World Cup, and what we hope will be the wealth and advancement of foreigners coming and investing in our country that will fix South Africa and will save us. And it's been unreal to watch the hedonism as people celebrate in drunken orgies and just living completely for themselves with no thought of a holy God. My point is this, is that we are all worshipers. Every one of us is a worshiper. The question is only, what is it that we are worshiping? And so this morning, when I use the phrase authentic worship, I'm referring to genuine delight in the one and true God. Or as Piper put it, gladness in the greatness of God. Let's pick up in verse 1. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. And my first point is lack of authentic worship results in a lack of mission. And so we need to understand who Isaiah is. This prophet that comes riding to Judah. And the word prophet today tends to make us nervous, doesn't it? Because we think of guys that we see with pointy shoes and white suits that tell us to give all of our savings to them, and then they'll bless us and give us what we want. And you guys pump this garbage over to us in South Africa on TBN like crazy. So thanks for that. But in the Old Testament, a prophet was not primarily someone who just predicted the future. Rather, a prophet was someone who proclaimed the word of God. He came into a specific time and context and discerningly spoke God's word to people, calling them to repent and believe in faith. Now, when I stop and I put it like that, it sounds like a pastor, doesn't it? Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, and listen to Paul's instructions to the young pastor Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. See, part of my role, part of Bob's role, the elders here at Coram Deo, is to reprove and to rebuke and exhort you with the Word of God. This means that like Isaiah, the elders of this community have the call to confront sin in you as a community. Now, I'm sure some of you don't like this idea of a pastor or a church or a missional community calling you on your sin. And I would just say, if that's you, then you need to see verses 3 and 4 as a warning. You're the kind of person who has itching ears, and you're prone to wander off into myths. And in case you're wondering who calls the pastor on his sin, well, the obvious answer is his wife, right? I mean, behind every great preacher is a great woman telling him he's a great sinner, right? And I've met Lee Thune. She's a great woman, all right? So, no, seriously, I do want you to know that a pastor, like Isaiah the prophet, did not stand out and above his community. Rather, he just had a specific call and role to play within his community. And so there are certain things that you should just know as a community that Bob and the elders here have in place, like the Acts 29 Church Planting Network. Bob and I just spent time in Vail this week from pastors all over the country and the world. And within a short amount of time of us being there, Bob and Lee were sitting Michelle and I down and they were saying, how's it going? How's your marriage? Where are you being faithful? Where do you need to repent? And so that happens in a community of pastors within Acts 29. It also happens on the eldership team here. It also happens within missional community. And so you need to know that a pastor is not above his community, but he does have a role to play within his community. And so you need to allow your elders to play their role well. Because a lack of worship that results in a lack of mission exists because of sin. Let's pick up in verse 2. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. And what the prophet is doing here is using sarcasm. He's being completely sarcastic. He's saying they do ritual, but they don't even worship. All these outward actions are not true worship. And in verse 3, we see that the people Israel respond with a question. And they say, why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Fasting is the ritual of going without food to be pious. In the Bible, it's usually associated with mourning, with repentance, and with prayer. But the only place that we see fasting as prescribed by the law was for the Day of Atonement. It was an annual observance where Israel would fast and the priests would make offerings on the altar before God to cleanse the nation of sin. But sometimes Israel would fast during a national crisis. And here they have instituted a national fast while they're in exile. And now they are frustrated with God because he hasn't freed them from oppression. And they're saying, God, we worship you. Why aren't you doing what we want? See, Isaiah uses fasting as an example of religious ritual. He could have used something else, but fasting is the example that he uses. And so the question that I want to ask you this morning is, what's your ritual? What's the thing that you're doing that you think should make you right with God? You might be doing it right now just by showing up this morning and sitting in a worship service. Is there anything that you're frustrated with God about? And we see Isaiah gives the answer then. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. See, your fast, your ritual worship isn't about me, says God. It's about you and your pleasure. You're all about what you get out of it. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. God is saying, I'm not a genie in a bottle that you can just rub and get whatever you want. That might be what the guys in the pointy shoes are telling you, or the guy down the street that just tells you to do this thing, and then God will bless you, and you'll be able to live your best life now. See, all those guys are saying is do this, this ritual, this expression of worship, and God will bless you. Attend Bible school, lead a small group, sing in the worship band, plant a missional community, tell your friends about Jesus. Now, my guess is that some of you sitting here this morning are just tired. You're wore out because your whole life you've been just running on the proverbial Christian treadmill. Your whole life is about trying to do all the right things, but you're aware that it's just not working. And when you hear me stand up here and call you to mission, it's just overwhelming to you. It just sounds like a guilt trip and this other thing that you have to do. If that's you this morning, I would submit to you that here's the problem. You're like Israel. You go through the motions, but your heart hasn't changed. Your worship is a facade. Verse 5. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Again, Isaiah uses sarcasm and he asks a rhetorical question. And here's the point that he's trying to make. You can't actually worship God and not be on mission. Worship, ritual that doesn't move you out to love others isn't authentic worship. You cannot worship God without naturally being turned on to missional living. Isaiah is telling Israel that they have a worship problem. Their hearts aren't being renewed. They're not continuing to grow as God's people. They're not repenting and trusting in God, and that's leading to a lack of mission. But now, as we look at verse 6, we see the promise that authentic worship will result in mission. Verse 6. Is not this the fast that I chose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Authentic worship never leaves you with ritual. Ritual may aid or even facilitate your worship. But authentic worship always moves you from an internal focus to an external one. Authentic worship always results in tangible mission. And here we see one specific way that Isaiah gives us is that worship results in caring for and loving the poor. Isaiah gives us four human needs that authentic worship will result in you as a church addressing. Number one is we see a need for freedom from bondage and oppression. Just look over and over. It says, loose the bonds of wickedness, undo the straps of the yoke, let the oppressed go free, break every yoke. Our responsibility as God's people is to free people from bondage and oppression. Secondly, we see that we are to address the need for food. We're to bring bread to the hungry. We're also, number three, is to the need for housing. We're to bring the homeless poor into our house. And fourthly, the need for clothing. We're to clothe the naked. Now, my context, South Africa, is a place of incredible need. It's one of the most unequal economies in all of the world. And just on our street, Long Street, it's the number one kind of party strip in all of Cape Town. I really don't know what we were thinking when we decided to plant a church there. It's bars and clubs and brothels, and it's just like we got our Bibles and our squirt guns, and we said, let's go plant a church on the gates of hell in Cape Town. I mean, it's a crazy place, and especially now with the World Cup, they basically walled the streets off, and it's just a huge party. And we've started as a community, as a church, to just start thinking, how does our worship need to drive us to mission in this place? And so we've started several things. There's tons of, you can't walk in to one of our gatherings without being hit up by five homeless street kids asking you for food or for money. And we've found over time that it's not actually wise to give, even to give food often. Because street kids will come up and they'll say, please, I know, don't give me money, but please, will you go buy me some groceries? Will you buy me a box of cereal? And as any good Christian, like, that's a hard thing to say no to. And so you go and you buy this kid a box of cereal, which he then takes and sells to a kitchen worker in one of the back of a restaurant. And so the kitchen worker gets his groceries cheap, and the street kid still gets cash to go buy drugs. And so it's this complex, sick, twisted problem. And so as a church, we've started to say, how does our worship move us to engage in this place? And so we've started to give out vouchers for a free meal at a local shelter. And then we're starting to partner with that shelter so that we're on the other end to receive people when they come. And so we're starting, just as you have done at Coram Deo, partnering with people like Mosaic. We're beginning to try and do similar things. We also go out and on Thursday nights and we walk Long Street and we pray and we just engage people and we try and build relationships. And so as we come in contact with homeless and street kids and with drug dealers that just happen to be from Nigeria, we engage and we're starting to build relationships. And so I want to commend you as a church, because Coram Deo, you also have allowed your worship to work itself out into mission. You also have loved the poor in Omaha. You've been on mission to serve and bless the city. You've also given hundreds of thousands of dollars towards church planting to see new churches planted around the world. And so I want to affirm you this morning that your worship is seeing tangible mission. But I also want to challenge and encourage you. Where do you need to dig deeper? Where does Coram Deo need to continue to love and to bless Omaha? Because one of the things that I've found as I've moved to Cape Town is that there's a lot of similarities between our cities. Omaha is a place that is traditionally Christian. Most people come from a cultural background of Christianity. And it's the same in Cape Town. Most people are similar. And so there's this kind of culture, this facade, but it's not real. Just came out in the paper earlier this year in Cape Town that is, out of all the cities in South Africa, Cape Town is still the most racist city as it continues on in the wake of apartheid. There's still great brokenness, great oppression, people. And it reminds me of Omaha. This place that is still incredibly segregated, incredibly broken, where addiction is prevalent, where marriages and families are broken. And so I want to ask you, where does your worship need to grow? When reading scripture, it's always important to understand the culture and the context that it was originally given to. And as I already said, this passage in Isaiah was written to Jews in exile. And so we need to have that in our minds as we read this passage, but we also need to keep in mind that we don't read this passage as a 700 BC Jewish person. We read this as 21st century Christians. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means that while Israel was waiting for a redeemer, we already have a redeemer. See, we know that Isaiah, who Isaiah was talking about in chapter 53 when he wrote, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. See, we know that the prophet is foreshadowing Jesus Christ and the fact that he'll have to be crucified on a cross for our sins. And we know that Jesus has already done what Israel failed to do. Listen to Jesus quoting Isaiah 61 in Luke 4. And the scroll of the prophet was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." We are not righteous because we do right things. We don't receive righteousness because we're on mission. Because you're a church that's active in social justice and mercy in Omaha. That doesn't make you righteous. You're righteous because of your justification. Because of what Jesus has done for you at Calvary. And you will be a people that worships when you realize that. When you get God's grace extended to you, both personally and corporately. So if you're feeling overwhelmed or worn out by mission this morning, then the answer is not for you to try harder. It's not for you to do more or to sign up for another commitment. It's to receive grace and believe the gospel of Jesus. See, Israel was implicated, but our implication is greater. Israel was implicated because they were led out of Egypt and freed from slavery. But we are implicated because Jesus ended our exile from God when he died on the cross and rose again. Israel was implicated because they experienced the parting of the Red Sea, the fall of the walls of Jericho, and they were led into the promised land. But we're implicated because Jesus brought the kingdom and has made us heirs to the throne. He has declared us righteous before a holy God. See, Israel was implicated because God was continually faithful even when they were not. But we're implicated because Jesus has sent us the Holy Spirit who empowers us to obey. See, our implication is greater because not only do we adopt Israel's history as our own, but because we have received the promised Messiah, Jesus, the one Israel was waiting for. This is the gospel, that Jesus has already done what you and I are unable to do on our own. It's this reality that should drive us to worship. Then instead of mission being this thing that I have to do, it becomes a natural overflow out of our thankfulness and joy for what Christ has done for me. The gospel always moves us from an internal focus to an external one. So Coram Deo, get your eyes up. Off of yourselves, off of the problems, off of the challenges, and put them on Jesus. And let that be the thing that drives you to worship. Let me end with the three metaphors that Isaiah gives for what it will look like when Coram Deo's worship is authentic and results in mission. Verse 8. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call the Lord, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted. Then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. In the early days of Coram Deo, there was a group of us guys that got this harebrained idea that we should go on this camping trip in the Ozark Mountains and go canoeing down this river. And the reason it was crazy as opposed to a normal canoe trip is that we thought that we would be men and this would be a survival trip. And so we took no food, no tents, no gear really with us. Just canoes and our stupid masculinity. And we were going to catch, hunt our food. And we showed up on a Friday night at the river, the place that we were going to put in the next morning, and it began to rain. And it rained all night. And we were soaked by the time we got up. We got up, put out on the river within, you know, 100 yards. Meshki overtips his canoe, all their stuff soaked. We continued down the river. Eventually, we decided to put up camp. And it continues to rain. And I don't know if you know this, but animals, they go inside too when it rains. So there were no animals, no fish. I think Tilo caught one fish this size that I got a fin of. And around 6 o'clock that night, I finally decided, enough with this. I'm going to bed. So we had made these little lean-to things, and I get in, and cold, wet, whatever. Pretty soon, freaking Tyler Cooper shows up, asking me if he can come in too and get some dry clothes. So now, not only am I cold, wet, I'm now crowded. I lay there for 12 hours, not moving, in my bed, which was this brick rock that I had my head on. Now, think about this. You can imagine what it was like the next morning to come out of my lean-to, and you could see the damage done. The river had raised like 16 feet. You think I'm joking. The bank had completely disappeared. And the people who were not as smart as me and made their camp up the mountain got washed out during the night. But the sun was shining. You can imagine what it was like to break forth from this dark, cold, crowded, wet to come into the sunlight. And then to quickly get off the river, find a fast food place, and eat the biggest cheeseburger I could order. See, this is kind of what grace is like in your life. It renews you. It fills you up, and it puts you out on mission. It changes you from a person who is judgmental and always pointing the finger in condemnation into a person who is able to actually pour yourself out for others. See, continuous pouring out for others can only happen if you are continually being filled up. And this happens as you delight in, as you worship Jesus alone. Then you will be transformed into the person that is like a light that rises in the darkness. Verse 11, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. I think we have a picture of this, but one of my favorite places in all of Cape Town is Kirstenbosch Botanical Gardens. This is actually the place where Tilo and Rachel got married back in April. And it's this, obviously on the foot of Table Mountain, it's this beautifully manicured and watered garden. And it's just incredible. It's like a small taste of Eden. But if you go outside of Cape Town and you head north and you come to the border of South Africa and Namibia, you'll come to what we know as the Kalahari Desert. And it's derived from the word, Tswana word, Kigala, meaning the great thirst. And Kalahari means a waterless place. And actually, a few of my guys took a road trip and went out there a few weeks ago, and they hiked up some of these endless sand dunes. And it just goes for miles and miles. Nothing but red sand and sun. See, worshiping God, once you get grace, it's like experiencing Kirstenbosch in the middle of the Kalahari. See, it quits mattering what suffering or trial or hardship you're going through in your life. Because grace is still sweet. It's like a watered garden. And it fills you up and it nurtures you and it allows you to continue to trust in a sovereign and faithful God as you pursue the mission that He's called you to. As we become better and better worshipers, we will be able to give water to those dying from great thirst. Because what they worship, what Cape Town is worshiping right now, cannot satisfy. But what we have does. Verse 12. This is my favorite picture. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Coram Deo, your mission is to join God in extending His rule and reign in Omaha. He is renewing all things. And He is making a people for Himself. God is drawing worshipers to Himself from around the nations. And you are the means that He has sovereignly chose to do so here in Omaha. So become extravagant worshipers so that you can proclaim the message of Jesus Christ boldly to the city of Omaha. Because that's what this city needs. It's the only as people are transformed by the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves sinners, that the kingdom will take shape and form in the city. And as you proclaim this message of salvation to the city of Omaha, as you live this out, as you worship, and you're moved into mission, you will rebuild the streets of Omaha. You will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. That is your call. Pray with me. Almighty God, we confess our failure to live as your people. You have called us to be the church. You have called Coram Deo to be your church here in the city. You've called us to continue the mission of Jesus Christ to our lonely and confused world. Yet we acknowledge that we have failed to do the mission as we ought. We're more apathetic than we are active. I'm more isolated than involved, callous than compassionate. Father, we are obstinate rather than obedient. We're legalistic more than we are loving. Gracious Lord, have mercy upon us and forgive our sins. Remove the obstacles that are preventing us from being on your mission, from being your representatives to this broken world. Awaken our hearts to the gospel and the promised gift of your indwelling Spirit. May we become the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. This we pray in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com. At cdomaha.com.